The scripture tonight, if you'd like to flip to it yourself in your own Bible, comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. I'm reading from one of the pews in the back of the, one of the Bibles in the back of the pews, and it's a New King James Version. Mark 1, starting at verse 40, Jesus cleanses a leper. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan, helping somebody, somebody helping us that we'd rather not deal with, somebody that we don't want to have any relationship with. But Jesus said, that's your neighbor. Virtually every community in America has neighbors behind bars in one form or another. And that's a part of our society we don't like to think about, we don't want to think about. They've done something wrong, let them pay for their crime, and they should in one sense. But what about those that realize they made a mistake? They'd like to find a better way. For that reason, I'm thankful that Marshall Danby has come to Central. Marshall and Glenda placed membership with us several months ago, and I've known Marshall before that and have long admired his work with the prisons, and recently have gotten more involved in that work, and I'm just thankful that he's helping me to see that there are people behind bars who want to do better. They want to know the truth, and it doesn't describe everybody, but there are some who are very hungry for the Word of God. And I'm thankful tonight that Marshall is going to share some of what he has experienced. I'm thankful for Grant Carey, who is with us tonight. And he's been working with us for quite a while. And you're going to hear him talk about his experiences. And I think you're going to be amazed at what can happen when prisoners are given an opportunity to learn the Word of God. Marshall?
Thank you, Tim. The scripture reading, I'd like you to remember two points out of that. One is the word compassion. And what was the other thing I was thinking about? Exactly what happened. Don't tell anyone, right? But the word.
Can you hear you? I got it.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. So one thing I'd like you to remember out of the scripture reading is the word compassion. And the other is, the leper was told what? Do not talk to anyone. Do not tell them. But what did he do? He spread the news. He spread the news. And that's what we see happen in prison. Believe it or not, we see the word spread. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, prison ministry. The who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, I'm going to be focusing primarily on who, why, and where from a local standpoint. And Grant will be following up with the statewide prison ministry and what a support they are to our efforts up here along with the rest of the state. There's three prisons that we focus on right now, two in Mountain City. They're on the same footprint, a main compound with 1,600 men and an annex with 300. The Carter County annex in Rome Mountain has about 180 men. Those are the area that we're talking about. So we're talking about basically, collectively, a community of just over 2,000 that we get to approach. Let's start with the who, inmates. Inmates such as the eight you see back there. There's one photo down there that isn't identified, and that's because there's a lot of other men that we've talked with over the last 7 years that have been in our classes, our faith-based classes, that have been in our worship service or the seminars or some of our one-on-one ministries. Now, these particular men up here, notice some of their quotes. Those quotes don't necessarily tie with any of those eight men, but at the end of each class, we ask for a summary. What do you take from this class? How can we improve it? What else could we do? Notice these three. The first one, I learned that others care about me. Most important, I know that God loves me. Finally, seeing that I can and I have changed. And not only does that individual see it, but one of the groups that sees it is the correction officers. And they will come and tell us, we see that so-and-so that's been in this class, his behavior is changing. You can't change actions without changing behavior, without changing thinking. That's what we're trying to do, change a way of thinking to change a way of living. And the last one, I learned life truly begins when you bring God into your life. But those eight men up there, the photos that you see, by the way, all used with permission, do have something in common. Every one of them is a brother in Christ. Four of them were brothers in Christ before they were incarcerated. The other four were baptized in the unit. And that's one of the things that's just astounding when you get to study with some of these folks and you see them make a change, and then over a couple years, perhaps before they're released, or several of those that are still in there, you see them continue to walk the walk. And that's spreading the news. Like the marquee on the church building once said, preach at all times, and if necessary, use words. Their example says it all. Why prison ministry? The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples in all the nations. There's no other word after that that says except for. That's not the case. It's for everything. In Mark 25:36, I was in prison and you came to me. Now, before that, what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about how we can, I expect you to be servants. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. One of the key things, and I think it's even more true of inmates than perhaps it is out in the free world, is they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Because they are very guarded with what goes in behind bars. So they want to make sure that you are indeed serious, that there is continuity, and that you are also walking the walk. You can see down the lower left-hand corner a man behind bars wanting to get out. And frequently what happens is they get out and there's recidivism, returning to prison, that occurs way too often, and we're going to address that in a minute or two. But there is a pathway, and it's never straight. It always has some ups and downs and side roads to success. But as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Inmates, when they go in, they've got a certain amount of time until perhaps they can be paroled, or perhaps the sentence is life without parole. 97% of the inmates are going to be released. They're going to be coming to communities like ours. We would like them to be prepared to walk the walk when they get out so that they do not return to prison. The man that you see there, let's refer to him as his His pen name, Poet in Chains. About 5 years ago, he was in the Carter County Annex, came into the Carter County Annex, and he had great poet skills, and he wrote all sorts of poems. And they were mostly about, quite frankly, a non-musical country western song. His dog died, his girlfriend ran off, he lost his job, and his trick pickup won't start. And that's what he wrote about. But then he saw some folks in the unit, and he kind of came down to one of the classes to see what we were doing, and then signed up for the next one that was coming up. And he started writing poems about that. But notice what this says from Saved by His Grace. The pathway to find me, no one wants to track. No one. But given God's grace, I'll find my own way back. But we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah where it says, here am I, Lord, send me. About 11 years ago, a friend of Glenda's and mine at Conroe Church of Christ came up to me and said, Marshall, why don't you come help us in prison ministry? I said, John, you've been in this Bible class with me. You know I don't know anything. I'm still trying to learn. I can't help you. He says, oh, I think you could. And I said, no, John, I can't. I didn't want anything to do about it. I hadn't even thought about prison ministry. Never entered my mind. About a month or 6 weeks later, he came up and said, Marshall, I really think you ought to try this. I said, John, not interested, not going to happen. So about a month later, he walks up and he hands me a piece of paper and he says, Marshall, this is an application for the Texas Department of Criminal Justice certified volunteer status. Go to one of the training sessions, get approved, come in and make your decision. Well, I took the paper mostly because I just get him off my back and I was going to go home and not do anything. Glenda and I talked about it. I ended up going through the certification, went down there, and it hasn't stopped. But what I was really concerned about was, I think in retrospect, I didn't know enough that I felt comfortable. I thought I was going to have to do it alone. But John and Bill and Monty were there to help me. Plus, that organization, New Life Behavior, in the lower left-hand corner, they've been around now for 32 years. They were providing the reference material for the courses, faith-based life skill curriculum. And then, when Glenda and I moved to Tennessee, here was the Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry, and you'll hear a ton about that from Grant in just a few minutes. And notice the commonality of the mission statements of these two. New Life Behavior says, reconciling individuals and their families to God, each other, and society. And Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry, reuniting the returning citizen with God, family, and community. So, how does the rubber meet the road? When an inmate's in prison, they can do time two ways. Mark the day off in the calendar or prepare to get out. Those that just prepare to get out are doomed to repeating the same problem, and then therefore you have recidivism, like the upper right-hand corner shows with that silhouette behind bars. Did not prepare to get out. The person on the left took some classes, in fact, three different classes, was faithful to attending worship services when we started, and a year ago, tail end of last year, he was released and still out. And that's our goal, isn't it? First of all, to bring them to Christ. Try to prepare them the best we can, and you're going to hear from Grant some ways that we can do a much better job. We can do a much better job in preparing them for release. And he's doing well. The two major courses that we teach is a recovery course, CASA, Christians Against Substance Abuse, and Anger Management. Now, Christians Against Substance Abuse, it's really for any addiction. It doesn't have to be chemical. And most addictions, quite frankly, are not chemical. Imagine what can happen if we can positively affect where the individual does a better job controlling this addiction instead of vice versa. And imagine what happens when anger is better managed than it has been. not just for the prisoners, but for me. It helps, and we see that in their behavior. Behind the bars, we teach those classes. We hold all-day seminars, worship services, and ministerial one-on-one visits, and then baptisms. Now, Thursday nights at the compound in Mountain City, we have a two-hour time slot. Friday nights at the Carter County Annex in Rome Mountain, we have a two-hour time slot. In Rome Mountain, we have worship services on the first, third, and fifth Sundays of the month, and we now have worship services on the compound in Mountain City on the first Sunday of the month. These are the things that are helping spread the word. Beyond the bars, correspondence, pen pals, mentoring, reentry, transition housing, and aftercare. Grant's going to discuss that in much more detail. But recidivism. Countrywide, in prisons, federal and state, the recidivism rate is about 60%. In Tennessee, it's 46%. The Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry Reentry Center, the recidivism rate is 6%. Quite a difference, isn't it? In a study in South Texas on a single unit that involved 2,400 inmates, 500 females, 1,900 men, the recidivism rate was less than 1%. Well, how did that happen? That was only people, inmates, who had taken a classroom new life behavior course, and that was spread over 8 years, and we do not have the data for last year yet. But it's absolutely significant. So how's it going? Well, collectively, we've had over 500 students. 86% of them have graduated. We've had a little over 8,000 classroom hours. The cost since June of 2009 has been just over $12,000. Cost per graduate, $29. Worship services, just under 500. By the way, we got worship services approved in Carter County in April of 14 and on the compound in May of this year. That upper picture is Northeast main compound, and that was one of our largest classes. There was 29 students, 27 graduated. And these are 13 lessons in the course. The lower picture is at the seminar that was held on July 15th of this year. We had 51 men, and we had six folks that were involved with that. Tim spoke there. Chuck Stewart, the preacher at Mountain City, spoke there. Dan Bailey from State Street. Daniel Cohen, the preacher at Shady Valley. And Grant. And the success of that was just great. And the theme happened to be practical Christianity. We've been doing that for 5 years. So what we found since June of 09 is, for us, the critical path was, first of all, get the curriculum approved, have enough volunteers you can do something, and then a time slot. So we built slowly, and today we're in good shape, but we're not there yet. The benefits that we see is spiritual growth, obviously of the men that are committed to it, but certainly the volunteer learns from it and grows significantly. Also, that's contributory to their congregation. Now, while we started this in June of 09, and Glenda and I were members in Rome Mountain, which is where we live, and we got it kicked off and things were going well, but about a year and a half ago, I started thinking, Rome Mountain is a wonderful congregation, but it's small and the resources aren't there, and we need some elders' oversight. And that was the reason why, after a lot of prayer and thought and discussion with Tim and with some folks from Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry and New Life Behavior, we asked the eldership here, would they consider taking the oversight of the prison ministry? And they said yes, and we're very pleased about that because we want this to not only have great growth, but sustainability. So spiritual growth and recidivism reduction are the two key benefits. Remember that fellow, that poet in chains, that told us that no one wants to track? Well, I think you can see that we can track. We want to track. We know how to track. We would like to track more. That's what we'd really like to do. We'd like to have an increased number of volunteers. We'd like to have increased time slots for New Life Behavior and Worship in the annex in Mountain City and more on the compound. We haven't even touched the jails in the counties around here. We have not done a good job at that yet. And also, we need to be more active and more providing more assistance to Grant and his group on reentry presence in Northeast Tennessee. In Roe Mountain, the room that we hold the classes in and the worship services is 4 paces wide, 9 paces long. Tim's been in it, he's seen it. It's not very large. In April this year, the poet in chains wrote a poem called This Little Room. He was referring to the program room. And one few of the verses here. In this little room, I've found the Lord's grace. I've seen the Lord's face on those who stand in his place. We are mere vessels. It's our responsibility to go. It's our responsibility to plant. It's our responsibility to water. It's our responsibility to continue doing that. And we do not want to grow weary doing good. That is what we're trying to accomplish. This picture, there's quite a bit in this picture. Notice the folks that are standing far left. That's Tim. That was a graduation ceremony for those men on the spring 2015 CASA class. The man standing beside him is the man that was released tail end of last year. Second from the right, standing with a hat on, is the poet in chains. He has become an instructor's aide. He helps us significantly. So now, if somebody were to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," I would raise my hand. I did not for John Ward, but his persistence and something that he saw in me that I didn't see in myself caused me to do something that I can't begin to thank the good Lord for letting that happen. I have learned much more and grown much more than any of the inmates that have been in this class, any of the classes. So here I am, Lord, send me, is a battle cry we need to keep in mind. And also, President Theodore Roosevelt, I think, summed it up very well. Do what you can with what you have, where you are. Do not underestimate your own abilities or your own personal inventory, whether it's benevolence, visiting the sick, opening you to a stranger, all of those things. We want to be a servant, however we can be, and we want to provide that compassion, and the folks that are the recipients will spread that. Now I'm going to turn this over to Grant, and you're going to hear some really good things.
Thank you, Marshall. Do you have, you hear me okay? Well, I appreciate being here. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you all. Move some of this stuff out of the way. The Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry is a statewide ministry. We are available to all correctional facilities throughout the state. There's 95 counties, so there's 95 county jails. There are 14 state prisons in the Tennessee Department of Corrections. There are juvenile facilities. And so there are several places that are in need of volunteers and work to be done. And criminal justice is something that is a part of every community. Every community has crime. Every community has a jail. Every community is in need of people of faith, of church, to go there and to work with folks. One of our objectives is that when someone goes into jail or prison, that they come out a better person, that they learn something about themselves and about the things they've done and how that they can live differently in the future. And so that's part of our mission. During the rest of the hour, I want you to think about this question. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? Of course, Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're a body. We're like a body. He said some are hands and some are feet, some are eyes. Where would the smelling, if the whole body was the hearing, where would the smelling be? And so Paul describes us as a body and different parts. We have different functions. So think about that while we go through these slides. Who we serve a risen Savior. We sing that song that we serve a risen Savior. We serve God in Christ, most importantly. That's what we're here for. Jesus, in his temptation, on the third temptation, said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We serve Christ by serving incarcerated members of our community. These folks were in the community. You passed them when you went to Walmart or when you went to the gas station. You passed by them. They walked by them. These are folks who, I have volunteers at one of our jails, and he was a teacher and a coach. And people who he taught in high school and who he coached are now in jail, and he sees them. And they when they see him coming, they say, "Hey, coach," because they remember him from their high school days. These are sons and daughters of your neighbors, of your coworkers. These are people that are part of the community. We serve by teaching the gospel. We want people to have good news. Marshall and I were talking earlier, and one of the most cruel things a person can do is know something that's really great and not tell anyone about it. We want to share the good news. We want to share about the love of Jesus Christ. He's transformed our lives. He transformed my life. And hopefully he's working in you each and every day. We want to tell people about the gospel. Here's some men who are preparing to be baptized. And there's two of our volunteers who are talking with them, to giving them the basics, what it means to be a Christian, about the decision that they're preparing to make to have a changed life. We serve by baptizing. We have volunteers that are coming into the jail once a month. In this particular jail, we baptize in jails and prisons all over Tennessee. On the table in the foyer, there's some of our handouts, our newsletters, and things like that. And on the back, usually we keep a running total of the baptisms that are occurring. We have over 500 baptisms that are reported. There's more than that, I'm sure, over 500 baptisms a year. In the one county where I'm the chaplain, Sumner County, just north of Nashville, I kind of took over the baptism leadership in 2012, and so we've progressively increased our baptisms each year. And last year we had 125 men and women who were baptized into Christ. We serve by teaching new life skills that Marshall talked about. There's 13 different courses in our curriculum. There's courses on parenting and marriage, anger, substance abuse, family, self-esteem, decision-making, all different kinds of courses. We have a course on sex addiction. We know that's a prevalent problem of the day. And so we have a variety of courses that we can teach. We serve by preparing people for release. We have a 16-week program in Sumner County that I coordinate. And it is in the spring and the fall, February through June, and August through December. There we have about 10 men, 10 women. They're housed in separate areas. They go to separate classrooms. But we have female volunteers that work with the women and men with the men. And they teach these new life behavior courses and other courses and Bible classes. And so it's 16 weeks of intense study to talk about how you can live differently. Where have you been? Where are you now, and where do you want to be in the future? See, I'm losing some connection here. There we go. We serve by assisting the returning citizen. At our reentry center in Nashville, it was a Raines Avenue Church. And Hillsboro Church of Christ had possession of the building. It was Raines Avenue Church for many, many years. Then when the church declined, they gave the building to Hillsboro Church of Christ. Hillsboro Church of Christ operated a benevolence center at that location. And then after about 20 years or so, they let Inner City use the building as a little thrift store. Then we approached Hillsboro Church of Christ, the elders, and we said, we want to have a reentry center. And so they gave us the building. And we renovated the building. We have classrooms. We have offices. We have an auditorium. We have church services. We have Celebrate Recovery, which is a faith-based 12-step program. We have a job placement program. We have counselors from Lipscomb University. And we're doing lots of different things with our returning citizen. And we're trying to help them. We place them in jobs, and we try to help them along the way in their journey. We serve by reuniting families. Here's a young man who was in our program, and then there's his family there. And I follow him on Facebook. He's out of jail now. He has a job. He has a girlfriend. He's doing really well. And so we want to help these men and women think differently about themselves and their families. We don't think it's very loving to go out and steal and get yourself put in jail. It's not very a good way to take care of your family, is it? And so if they start thinking less about themselves and more about others, then it'll change their behavior. We serve by caring for children. We provide toys for children with parents in jail. And so at the holiday time, we gave away, I don't know how many toys. We had two big tables full of toys in the jail lobby. And there was a young lady that was sitting in the jail lobby there to visit her mother was in jail. You never know who you're going to run across. And so we asked her who she was or what she was doing there, sitting there. She said, I'm just sitting there. My mom is in jail. And so we had a table set up with some chairs, and we asked her, we said, well, we're here to pass out gifts. Would you like to help us? You just don't know who you're going to run across, who you're going to involve in ministry. We had several young people receive gifts. We serve children with our camp. We have a summer camp for children with incarcerated parents. There are more children who have parents in jail than there are people incarcerated. In the U.S., there's about 2.3 million people who are in jail or prison. And in the U.S., there's 2.7 million children who have parents in jail. This is a ministry that's wide open to us. This is the only camp that we know of. It's an overnight camp. It's just like a Bible camp or a youth camp. But instead of inviting from the congregations around, we invite from the children who have parents in jail. And it makes a tremendous difference in their life. Think about what it would be like to have mom and dad in jail, to have or have one parent that's missing, or one parent that's dead, or one parent that you saw shot and killed. And you're staying with your grandparents or an uncle or in foster care or some other place with no one to rely on, no one to really care about you. An opportunity to go to camp. All the children are sponsored by members of the church. It costs about $150 to send a child to camp for a whole week of camp. That's all their meals and everything included. There's a lady, a grandmother, whose daughter was in the women's prison out here in East Tennessee, who drove 3 to 4 hours, about 4 hours, to bring her grandchildren to camp, because when we went out to the prison, we told the women about this camp and said, if you can get your kids to Nashville, then go to camp for a week. What kind of impact that had on that grandmother, that people of faith, people of the church, people believers in Christ, people who say that they're the body of Christ, were willing to take those kids and work with those kids for a week and give that grandmother a little time to herself. We serve law enforcement and correctional staff. We're there to help make things better, not worse. We're there to contribute to their same cause, safety and security. Law enforcement, their primary purpose is to arrest people when they commit crimes. It's often said that the police arrest the person, but the sheriff or the prisons try to arrest the problem. We want to help be part of the solution, not be part of the problem. And so correctional staff, they invite us to come and talk to them and to talk to them about our programs. I'll be going to Pigeon Forge on the way back to Nashville on Tuesday, and I'll talk to a representative from every sheriff's department throughout Tennessee. Sometimes when we think about being the church, we think about it being inside these four walls. But when we engage with people outside these walls, it can make a tremendous difference in your community. This is our reentry center. It was Raines Avenue Church of Christ. Now it's still Raines Avenue, still Raines Avenue Church. That's the front doors to the auditorium, and we had our grand opening June 21st of last year. We've had over 100 people go through our program. Over 87%, I think 87% or something, all have been placed in jobs that are more than minimum wage. They have full-time jobs, part-time jobs. We have one man, and he's an older fellow that's on one of the newsletters. His name was David Phipps. He was in prison for 25 years at Riverbend Maximum Security. And he came out and he came to us with nowhere to go. And the chaplain at the prison said, "We have got to contact Tennessee Prison and Outreach Ministry." One of our representatives went to the prison to talk to the parole board on his behalf, said, "Hey, if he gets out here, we're going to help him along the way." So he's gotten out. We found a transition house for him to stay in. He got a job right away at a small manufacturing, a place that makes chimes. It's called Treeworks, and they make all different kinds of chimes. And so he started working there. They say he's the best worker that they have. He's in his late 50s, early 60s. And he just got a car. And he also got a scholarship to go to Lipscomb to work on his doctorate degree. He had done his bachelor's degree and had a master's degree while he was in prison. And now he's working on his doctorate in ministry. And he wants to do ministry himself. And his life has changed because someone brought him the gospel. We're working on a 16-bed halfway house, transition house, right next door to the reentry center. There's some folks that are building the foundation. And we're building a foundation for reuniting men with the community. And we serve the church. There's our inside of our church at Raines Avenue. We have men and women who are, we have members of the church who are volunteering, and we encourage them to live out their faith through prison ministry. A lot of times I'll hear people say, "Well, what can I do?" And elders and ministers and people, deacons, they say, "Well, what can I do?" And it's great to have people serving the Lord's Supper and leading a prayer and those kinds of things, but sometimes people are hungry to do a little bit more, to be a little more challenged, to say, "How can I share my faith in my world, at my school, at my work?" And so we help the church get plugged in to jail and prison ministry. And there's lots to do outside the jail. There's correspondence courses and being a pen pal and trying to find resources for men and women when they're released through other nonprofit agencies, through other congregations. If someone said, "Well, when I get out, I'm not going to have any clothes." Well, where can they go to get clothes? Well, you can say they can go to Goodwill, but they don't have any money either. So is there another place in town that has a clothing closet? Is there another place, a food bank? Can you help prepare for when they are released if we know their outdate? And there are members of the church who have children in prison. Just because you're a member of the church doesn't make you immune to the criminal justice system. When the police car pulls up behind you because you've been behaving badly, this is a message for young people. If you do something wrong, if you get involved in drugs, you're driving your car recklessly, or you drink and you drive, and a police officer pulls you over, he's not going to ask you, what church do you belong to? He's not going to ask you who your mom and dad are. He's going to say, can you give me your driver's license? And he's going to run your driver's license, see if you've been in trouble before. And if it's something serious, he's going to say, can you step out of the car? Can you step back here by my car? He's going to, will you have a seat here in the back? He might offer you an opportunity to call your mom and dad to come and get your car. But if you do something, you're going to go to jail. And people have called me, members of the church call me and say, my son and my daughter got involved in drugs, got involved in alcohol, they got in trouble with the law, they're at the jail, can you take them a Bible? Can you talk to them? Maybe you can talk some sense into them. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? It means to serve on behalf of Christ. To be his hands, ears, and feet, and eyes. To touch for Jesus. Men ask me all the time, they say, will you pray with me? And I say, well, can I put my hand on your shoulder and I'll pray with you? I'm touching them on behalf of Christ. I may be the only glimpse of Jesus that they have. And I'm working to transform their lives. I want to be an ambassador for Christ. And I want you to be an ambassador as well. We serve by sharing our story. We all have unique experiences. We have different talents. We've on different jobs or with different educations. We have our conversion story. Sometimes people tell their story and they say, well, you know, I was baptized when I was 13, 14 years old, and you know, really church is all I've ever known. My mom and dad took me to church right out of the womb. You know, it's like, so I was born on Saturday and we went to church on Sunday. You know, and that's great. That's great because I guarantee you've been protected from a lot of evils in the world. And we can share our story with others. We tell about Christ, just like the man in Mark chapter 1. He was told, keep it quiet. And said he went out and broadcast the story everywhere. And multitudes came to Jesus. There's a story about a young man, actually in Indiana, and he shot a classmate in high school. We know a lot about criminal, we know a lot about school shootings have been in the news often over the past several years. You know, it happens. Witnesses say the teenager was under stress before the shooting. Young people have as much stress as older as adults. It's hard being a teenager sometimes. You have stress with relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends, and you break up, and you have problems, and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn. So it's a real challenge. The young man that was shot, he was shot in a high school cafeteria. There were 20 other students there. There was blood on the floor pouring off of the booth. And a young man came up to grab his hand. And the young man who was shot said, just don't let me die. There's a young man being carried out of the high school to the hospital. EMTs came right away and they helped him by carrying him to the hospital and giving him medical care and of course, that young man was me, and I was arrested. After I had run from the school and fled, the police finally caught up with me out on a golf course a few miles outside of town, and they took me to the hospital first because it was in Indiana, it was in December, and they thought I had maybe had frostbite or had been exposed out in the elements for about 10, 11 hours. And I had to go to jail. I was originally charged with attempted murder, and in Indiana, the attempted murder charge carries 20 to 50 year sentence if I would have been convicted of that. Luckily, I had a jury that found me guilty of a lesser charge. There I am with the young man that I shot. My life, as I knew it, ended. My ambitions ended. I did well in school. I loved industrial arts. I could have done math or science or something like that, but I loved industrial arts, and I worked half a day, and I went to school half a day in my senior year. I worked in a machine shop and a factory. I was like any other young person. I had my life planned out. I was going to work and get married and do all those fantastic things that our young people dream about. But life was over. The jury found me guilty of a lesser charge, attempted voluntary manslaughter, and with that, it was the middle of the range of sentencing was 10 years. And so I had a 10-year prison sentence, 17 years old. Life was changed. Life was going to be different from then on. But a man came to me with a New Testament just like this one. An old farmer with a New Testament, a volunteer in prison ministry, in jail ministry. I was in a cell by myself, quiet, dark, very little human contact, just at mealtime. They'd hand me a tray. And he knelt down to my tray door, and he handed me this through the tray door, said, "If you read this, it'll make a difference in your life. God can still use you no matter what you've done. God can forgive you. God can help you. God can make a difference." That old farmer, he made a difference in my life when he handed me this New Testament. I began to read about Jesus. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Tim probably quotes that every other lesson. Faith comes by hearing. So I listened to what the Bible had to say about Jesus. That Jesus was the Son of God. That He came and that He died. That He rose again from the dead. That He overcame death for me. And that He extended forgiveness for me and for everyone. I wrote a letter to the paper, newspaper, and I said, "I'm sorry. I regret what I did. I made a bad mistake. More than that, I hurt someone. I hurt someone's family. I hurt the community." I'm getting a signal back there. Getting low on time. So I said, "I'm sorry." It's not that hard to say you're sorry. We need to say we're sorry when we do something wrong. I said, "Thank you. Thank you to everyone for all your help." Because people in the community came around me and around the young man that I shot. They encouraged us, and they felt that we had value. And that's the message to the people who are in jail and in prison, that you have value, that God says you have value. The young man wrote me a letter and said this, "If you're wondering, I forgive you 100% for shooting me." That's the message of this little book, that forgiveness is available to all. But there's a song that we sing sometimes, "Into my hands the Bible is given." We need to give it to others. We need to share the story of Christ with other people. And that's what prison ministry is all about. We do it in a number of ways. We do it with youth. We do it with our New Life Behavior programs. We do it through correspondence courses. We do it as the people are returning into the community with clothes, with food. We let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Have you experienced forgiveness? Psalm 86 and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant mercy to all those who call upon you. If you've not experienced the forgiveness that Jesus offers, you can tonight. You could be baptized into Christ, just like all those men and women that we baptized in the jail, just like I was 2 years after I'd been in jail and prison. After I received this little Bible, I read, and a man came to me and said, have you been baptized? I said, no, why should I be baptized? He said, well, let's study for a few minutes. And we went through the book of Acts and through the Gospels and the letters of Paul, and it talked about baptism and that we need to be immersed and in Christ to receive forgiveness of sin. I said, well, when can I be baptized? So there was actually a swimming pool in the prison I was at. And the next opportunity we had, I went and I was baptized. And that's been nearly 30 years ago. And I've lived my life for Christ ever since. And you can do the same thing tonight, being baptized right here. Or perhaps you've been a Christian for 30 years or more, or just a few years, and you've not been very active. You've not done well being the hands and feet of Jesus. You've kept the good news to yourself. Or maybe there's other things that you've done that you're sorry for, and that's all you need to say, is say, I'm sorry. So whatever your need is tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?